All right, we're in this amazing chapter of Romans 8, and we've really reached kind of a critical point here. I'll put up my first slide. This critical point where we've had so much Bible truth in these first eight chapters, and we're not quite done with chapter 8 yet. We've had so much Bible truth that we're really getting to the point where Paul is now going to say it's time to start making use of these things. It's time to jump off the edge of the pool and jump into the deep end, start making use of some of these things. And that's what he's going to do. It's when we're going to get over to Romans 12. You know, Romans 9, 10, and 11 usually are segregated out as dispensational, as kind of parenthetical, and that the argument really picks up from the end of Romans 8 and begins again in Romans 12. And there he's going to say, okay, you've got all this doctrine, you've got all this teaching, you've got the indwelling Holy Spirit, the whole triune Godhead is working on your behalf. Now, present your bodies a living sacrifice, he says over in Romans 12, verse 1. It's time to start using some of these things. And we see here, we put up this chart near the end last week, and I thought it'd be a good idea just to go through this again. This is really how I would summarize that first half of Romans 8. It goes, as this diagram shows, it goes from our in Christ position, us in Christ. That's what we've been focusing on since really Romans 5 and 6, how God has placed us into Christ. And all the amazing blessings we have there, all the provisions he's given us there, how everything given to us there can't be increased, can't be decreased, can't be gained, can't be lost, because he's given them all to us in Christ. And he's made them available. He's fully provisioned us. And now the key is to get in line with God's thinking, get in line with God's plans and purposes, so that we recognize and appreciate the value of those blessings. If you think God is doing something that he's not doing, then you're going to be expecting provisions that he's not giving. You're going to go to Israel scriptures, and you're going to think God is going to give you the same provisions he gave the nation of Israel. But he's not. We have a different plan, a different purpose. Israel's prophetic program was to participate in the reestablishment of God's glory on earth. Physical and material blessings played a large role. They would be their own people, they'd be their own nation, they'd be situated in their own land, and it'd cover the material earth, the physical earth. That's not our plan and purpose for today. Today, we are involved. God created the mystery program in the body of Christ, and he's made us participants in another plan, another purpose, another program, whereby he is going to, through us, make us participants in his reestablishment of his glory in the heavenlies. And you see, there, that's what we need. We need all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, because that's our job. That's what God has provisioned us to do. And now as we go here in Romans 8, we see, and of course we could go over to Ephesians 2 and take it even a step further, but here where we are in Romans 8, we have these amazing provisions that are given to us in Christ. God places us in Christ, and now everything it belongs to Christ through his cross work belongs to us. And how horrible it is that most of Christianity is ignorant of these things. They've been confused by the lies of historic Christianity. Because if you throw away Paul's distinct apostleship, you're going to throw away your provisions in Christ, and you're going to throw away God's plans and purposes, and you're going to think the Christian life is you getting God involved in your things. But that's not the Christian life. The Christian life is God getting you involved in his things. Now, your flesh isn't going to like that. Your flesh doesn't want to get involved in God's things. Your flesh wants to think and convince you and fool you into thinking you can get God involved in your things. And so you center your prayer life on that, and you center your desires on that, and then you're frustrated, because I got news for you. I'll save you the trouble right now. God, you are not going to be able to get God involved in your things. He saved you so that he could get you involved in his things. The key to the Christian life isn't figuring out how you can get God to do what you want. The key to the Christian life is to now get involved in what God's doing. View things the way God views it. Prioritize the things that God prioritizes. And that's what he's coming up to here as we work our way through this. Because of our provisions in Christ, we've been fully provided to walk according to the Spirit, walk in a way that's well-pleasing to God. And that's made possible. And I'm just going to scan through these now because we've gone in these in great detail in previous weeks. And what makes that walk possible is because God has provided a new law, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, and that is far, infinitely more powerful than the law of sin and death. And it's more powerful because Romans 8, 3 and 4, it's based on God sending his Son to that cross. That's the love of God at the cross of Christ. And Christ on that cross taking everything that was against us, taking it all onto himself at that cross. So that there's now no condemnation for those in Christ. And he there manifested his righteousness. At that cross, the love of God joined hands with the righteousness of God, and together they resulted in a powerful explosion of God's power to save all who believe. And that accomplishes something more than the law ever asked for. It goes far beyond that. And now we participate in that by minding the things of the Spirit. Minding the things of the Spirit. And we looked at 1 Corinthians 2, a very important passage where those mind, the things of the Spirit are those things freely given to us because of Christ and his cross. And when that we are taught those things by the Spirit through his word, remember the Holy Spirit wrote the Bible, wrote Paul's epistles. He wrote them in and through Paul, but he inspired them. He takes those epistles, teaches them to us, and teaches us about all the things we have in Christ, all those positional truth, and that brings them into our experience. And that gives us the mind of Christ, which gives us the mindset of agape love. And once you have the mindset of agape love, the whole triune Godhead can go to work in and through you. And it's all coordinated, I guess you could say, by the indwelling Spirit. And he's the one that brings that about. And now what that does then is that your mortal body, remember we're redeemed people in unredeemed bodies. We have yet to, through the resurrection, the bodily resurrection, to receive our new resurrection bodies. Right now we're redeemed people walking in unredeemed bodies, what Paul calls in Romans 8 here, mortal bodies, dying bodies, bodies headed to the death. And now we have the opportunity for the Spirit, when we follow his under his law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, and all that was happened and given to us at that cross, and the agape love shown there, so the whole triune Godhead can work in us. It goes to the inner man and produces that walk that's well-pleasing to him. And in that sense, the Spirit gives life. It quickens, he says here. Let's pick it up at verse 10. Pick it up at verse 10, and then we'll spring off there and go look at some other passages. Verse 10, and if Christ be in you, and remember in the Greek here, this if sentence isn't if like we would typically use it. Maybe it is and maybe it isn't. This is if, and then the Greek, it's assumed that it's true. So we would probably, to clarify, we could say, and if Christ be in you, and he is, and the body is dead. He took his, on the cross, he took your body, not just your spirit and your soul, he took your body on that cross as well. And that's dead because of sin. But the Spirit is life. Here we have our spirit of life in Christ Jesus, the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus because of righteousness. Christ dealt with everything righteously at that cross so that now God can work in and through us to produce his righteousness in life in and through us. And if Christ be in you, and he is, then that's what happens. But if the Spirit, verse 11, of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, and again, this is one of those if sentences, and you could end it by saying, and he does, if the Spirit dwells in you, and he does, then he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. So there we have this amazing change point here. As soon as you get into here, the Spirit quickening your mortal bodies before you were saved, or when you're operating according to the flesh. But let's just talk about before you were saved, you only had one option. Your one option is you operated according to the law of sin that leads to death. That's all you could do. That was your only option. Once you're saved, we learned in chapter 6, you died to sin. You died to death. You were freed from the reign of death. And now you have another option. Now your mortal bodies don't need to be quickened, don't need to be energized, don't need to be activated with sin that leads to death. That was your only choice when you were unsaved, but now this mortal body can be activated, quickened, energized by the Spirit that brings righteousness and life. And that, you know what that's called? That's called, first of all, being led of the Spirit. And when you're led of the Spirit, that's the Spirit leading you into God's things. And when you're led of the Spirit, that's Christ living in and through us. The whole triune Godhead at work, working in and through us. And look what happens now in the end of verse 11, he talks about the Spirit quickening your mortal lives, energizing, activating, making use of your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. We're not debtors. That flesh didn't do one good thing for you. All it did was tied you to sin that leads to death. Now you're freed from the flesh. You're freed from sin. You're freed from death in Christ. And now when you bring those things, you mind the things of the Spirit and have the mind of Christ. And the first thing we saw the mind of the Spirit doing, the person of the Spirit doing in Romans 5 was overflowing our hearts, changing us from the inside. And that allowed God to work in and through us. That's being led of the Spirit. That's the Spirit leading us into the Father's things. That's Christ living in and through us. Very important principle there, and we're going to look at that. It's going to come into effect, especially in the next section, has to do with adoption. And we introduce that subject. Maybe we should just read the next couple verses here. Verse 14. Verse 14 of this, led of the Spirit, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And remember, we talked about this. We're going to spend a lot more time on this adoption principle that's going to lead into the glorification principle. But this sonship position, it's an adoption. It's not like how we carry out adoption today, where we usually refer to adopting a baby or a young child into someone else's family. And that's the sense of adopting we normally think of. That's not what this is talking about. This is talking about where they take their own children. And then it'd be something similar to like a bar mitzvah for a Jewish boy. And he's the child in his minority. And then he becomes, the father decides the time or society decides the time. And that child enters into his majority, into adulthood. That's what this is talking about here. And the important principle to take out is when the Spirit is leading us, is leading all believers into that sonship, adoption, as sons position. He's bringing us in to the Father's business. He's placing us in the family of God as adult sons and daughters. And you see, that makes a huge difference, because now, as adult sons and daughters, there's a responsibility. There's a learning process. Now, as adult sons and daughters in the Father's business, the social situation behind here is that those adult sons and daughters would be expected to value the things the Father values. They'd be expected to run their business the way the Father runs the business. They'd be expected to have responsibility and honor the Father and participate in those things that the Father participated in, run their business like the Father ran his business. Follow in that. And of course, there's great benefits of that too. The son who was a daughter who was placed into the Father's business, adopted as adult sons and daughters, he'd have access to the Father's riches. He'd have access to the Father's plans and purposes. He'd have access to everything he needed to carry on his work. And that's what it's like for going into God's family. He brings us into his family as adult sons and daughters. And now he's given, as the Father, he's given us all his principles. He's given us his purposes. He's given us his will. He's given us his plan. He's given us all that. He's given us access to his riches. He's brought us close to himself. He's given us all the things we need to operate. And now comes the time when he's calling on us now operate in accord with the family's business. Now that you know it, operate in accord with it. And that's a critical aspect of this, because it's really going into Romans 12 now. He's going to explain that what we need to do now is take these things we've learned in the book through the Holy Spirit and now bring them into our experience. Make use of them. You know, I remember once when I was probably high school, I guess, and I was in physics. And I remember this one time, this didn't happen often, might have been the only time it happened, but the night before, we were told to go home and read a chapter from the physics book, answer the questions at the end of the chapter, and we came back, the whole group, probably 30, 32 people in the class, and everyone in the class got all the homework right. And he gave a pop quiz. The teacher gave a pop quiz at the end. And he gave a quiz on that chapter, and everybody got aced the exam. Everybody aced the pop quiz. He was pretty surprised. He thought he'd have to spend another day on it. But he decided that because we did so well, the next day's experiment class, he would just go ahead and we'll do the experiment from that chapter. So here we have something. We all understood the what was written. We all understood the end of the chapter questions. We could easily pass his pop quiz. And the next day we come in for the 3-hour lab and he gives us the experiment. And you know, no one could run the experiment in the whole class. See, it's something different from taking something that you learn from a book and applying it to life. And we ran that experiment, and you know what we had to keep doing when it came to the experience of actually running an experiment? We had to keep starting over. We'd go one way and end up going the wrong way. We'd have to go back to the textbook. We'd go back to his pop quiz, see if there was any hints there. We went back and read the textbook, and we came back, tried again. Sometimes we failed. Sometimes we got a little farther, and we kept moving on and moving on. And by the end of that 3-hour time period, all of us had pretty much grasped the experiment and were running it well. And that's just a homely example of what we've reached here. By the time you get to the end of Romans 8, you have a super abundant, overflowing amount of information from God's Word. And now it's come time to start making use of those things. He's told you what his plan is. He's told you what his purpose is. He's told you what his will is. He's told you how you're operating. He's told you about your riches in Christ. He's told you how he's provisioned you. He's told you all that. And now it's time to run the experiments, bring these things into our daily lives. It's going to be just like my physics experiment. You're going to start, you're going to fail, you're going to go down a wrong road, you're going to turn left when you should have turned right, you're going to have to keep going back to the book to see where you're going wrong, and you just keep prayerfully dependent on God and His Word, and bring these things into our experience through the Holy Spirit. And so that's what we started to look at last week. That's this sonship and this adoption, the sonship principle, where he's bringing you in as adult sons and daughters. And so let's just go look at, we ended last week in Ephesians. So let's go back to Ephesians. We're really going to head over to Colossians, but let's just go to Ephesians. And here in Ephesians, he's especially emphasizing us in Christ. It's the body of Christ standpoint. God has placed us into the body of Christ. And Ephesians is going to bring out, we went through this last week, we're not going to go through it again this week, but if you go through the first chapter, even the first half of chapter 1, he just starts listing all these blessings. He introduces it here in Ephesians 1:3. Look at Ephesians 1:3. It's one, probably a verse we all have memorized. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. So there he's told you what blessings you have. Now, you can either come into the adoption process here and recognize your sonship position, and you can realize what God's giving today are spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Or you can reject God and His Word, and you can go back to religious systems and try and get God to give you physical and material blessings. So that's not what he's doing today. That's part of getting now in line with God's plans and purposes, thinking the way God is thinking, appreciating what God's given you because you know what he's doing. And what is he doing? Last week we read as we went through chapter 1 here, he makes us acceptable in the beloved. We're chosen. We're predestined. We're recipients of his love. We've been redeemed through his blood. We've received the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. He just starts listing all these spiritual blessings in heavenly places. But what I want to point out tonight is what's interspersed in these blessings. Look at chapter 1, verse 5. And I just want to bring this out because this goes, this ties into that sonship position concept. Verse 5. So he talks about one of our spiritual blessings. We've been predestined us unto the adoption of children. There's that adoption concept. Brought into the family of God as his adult sons and daughters. And what does that do for us? Look what it says. So that now, by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. See, now we know what the good pleasure of his will is. So the key for a son and daughter who've been placed into the family of God as adult sons and daughters brought into the Father's business, they're going to make his good pleasure their good pleasure. They're going to make his will their will. They're going to replace their will with his will. They're going to replace their good pleasure with his good pleasure. That's that adoption, that sonship placing concept. Let's go and see what that leads to. Verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace. We're going to praise the adult son or daughter who's brought into the Father's business, going to praise the things God praises. They're going to appreciate the things of what glorifies him and participate in those. Look at down at verse, oh, we just pick out a couple more here. Let's look down at verse 9. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will. Says that now we know the mystery of his will. We know the Father's business. It's this mystery program. See, so now we're not going to go back to Israel's scriptures and go back to Israel's prophetic program. we're going to realize as one's brought into the family business, he's not. We're not participating in that program. We're participating in his good pleasure as revealed in the mystery program. And he's given us all this information. He's given us this wisdom. He's explained this to us. He's revealed this all to us. And now the key to the Christian life is starting to appreciate the things he appreciates, value the things he values, operate according to the way he wants to operate. Look at verse 9 here, the rest of verse 9. According to his good pleasure, he hath purposed in himself. My point in reading these things is to show that this sonship placement he talks about in Romans 8 that the Spirit is leading us into, and that is Christ living in and through us, is we need to replace our will, our purpose, our thoughts, our desires, our assumptions, and all that kind of stuff with his will, his purpose, his plan, his desire. Now, if you throw away Paul's distinct apostleship, you're not going to know what God's plan, purpose, will, and desire is. You're going to be all confused, and you're going to think like most Christians that God has just left you down here to crawl around in the dark. Who can figure out what God's doing or why he's doing anything? It's a big, deep, dark secret, and we'll maybe be able to appreciate it more in the by and by. But that's not God and Paul talking. God has revealed it to us, he says. He's revealed his plan and purpose. He's told us what the Father's doing. And now that Spirit leads us into that. When you're led of the Spirit, he's pulling you. He's pulling you into God's plans and purposes, the Father's business. Let me give you a heads up, maybe it'll save you a lot of time. There isn't any way, anyhow, you're going to drag God into your plans and purposes. It's not going to work. That's what Christianity says. That they say getting saved is your way to get God involved in your things. That is just pagan, superstitious, fleshly thinking. You're getting saved is not the way you get God involved in your things. He's not your co-pilot. He's not your business partner. He's not your bankroller for your business. Getting saved is his way to get you involved in his things. You're not going to be able to pull the Spirit into your things. The Spirit is trying to pull you into the Father's things. And that's revealed according to his good pleasure, the good pleasure of his will, and it's revealed in the mystery program for today, where verse 9, having made known unto us the mystery of his will according, so it's not a mystery anymore, it's not a secret anymore, he's revealed it. And according to his good pleasure, which he's purposed in himself. And let's just go down to verse 11 and tie up this whole us in Christ concept. Verse 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Do you see how he keeps driving that point home? In the Father's business, all that matters is the Father's will, the Father's counsel, the Father's purpose, the Father's good pleasure. And that his good pleasure, his plan, his purpose, his will, his counsel now centers on the revelation of the mystery. That explains what those things are. And he reveals them to us so that the Holy Spirit teaches them to us so we can be led into his plan and purpose. Let's just finish down because there's another reference to the Holy Spirit that brings out from Romans 8, verse 12, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom you also trusted. After that, ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. He sealed you for his purposes, his plans. God's using us now to manifest his glories in the heavenlies. We're going to participate in his rule and reign over creation. And when it's set up again to run the way he designed it, the way he created it to be run. And the Holy Spirit, which in Romans 5 we saw is pouring out, is indwells us and pours out God's love in our heart, changing our inner man. Something religious systems and the law couldn't do, God's and the love of God at the cross of Christ can do. And here we see the indwelling Holy Spirit sealing us. And how long is he sealing us? All the way till, which is the earnest, verse 14, of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. That's that bodily resurrection in the future, unto the praise of his glory. The Holy Spirit in Romans 8 is leading the believer into the business of the Father. And he's leading us into the business of the Father as adult sons and daughters who are going to now participate and honor the Father's business. Operate according to the Father's plan, a master plan. Operate according to his will, his counsel, all that. That's that key to the Christian life. And here now we're going to switch gears. I just want to go back to verse 11 when it talks about in whom, in Christ, us in Christ, we have an inheritance. We don't have a big problem understanding that for the most part. We can kind of think be placed in Christ and we receive, he gives us access to his riches in Christ. But here's the flip side of that, and this is the one that's a little harder for people to grasp. And let's read about that. We'll kick it off here in Ephesians, and then we'll go over to Colossians. Look at Ephesians. Oh, I feel like I should just start in verse 15, but for time's sake, let's go down to verse 18. He's talking about this understanding again. And the wisdom and revelation in the knowledge, full knowledge of him, that's verse 17. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. We can know it. He expects us to know why he's called us. Do you know why he's called us? He's going to tell us why he called us. He didn't call us so that he could get involved in our things. He called us, look at this amazing statement, verse 18, that your eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you may know the hope of his calling and what are the riches of his glory, of his inheritance in the saints. That's one of the most, I believe, one of the most phenomenal sentences in Paul's writings. Not only do we have an inheritance in Christ, God has an inheritance in us. He's called us for a purpose, and he's not just called us and then keep us in the dark for 40, 50, 60, however many years we're down here, till we get into the by and by. He's called us, and he's revealed that purpose to us right now so we can operate according to it. And he's called us, and he has an inheritance in us. That's a phenomenal thing. Now we've switched to Christ in us. Christ living in and through us through the Spirit, because God is going to accomplish something with us. And let's go see what that is. Now we'll flip over to Colossians. Let's go over to Colossians. And there we're going to switch gears a little. We're going to go to the Christ in us concept. We're not going to go back and go, if I was given half a chance, I'd go back to the first verses, but we're going to have to pick it up here. We're heading for the end of chapter 1. And to kind of bring out what we've learned in Romans, up through Romans 1 to 8, and especially how it ties in to Romans 8. And one of the things, once you've got through the first 8 chapters of Romans, you probably know far more about God's Word than you even think. And I'm going to try and prove that to you now. Remember, Paul, he's written books, Romans through Philemon here, letters, Romans through Philemon's. And, you know, he can't say everything every time. If he did that, his writings would be about 4 million pages long and no one would bother to read them. He can't say everything every time. So it's really critical. And one of the reasons why we spent so much time in the first eight chapters of Romans, because if you can become familiar with what's written in Romans, you can go to any other of Paul's books and you're going to see some words. You're going to see some phrases. You're going to see some way things are printed. You're going to like, wow, that sounds like something he said in Romans. And you're going to, the other scriptures are going to just blossom open. You can bring things in. He can't say everything every time. And so he's relying on us, especially when it comes to Romans and Ephesians, to have those so firmly in grasp that we can go to those other books. And we can see, oh, this is what Romans talked about. This was in Romans 3. This is in Romans 6. This, and I'm going to try and prove that right now. So we're going to back up a few verses than where I really need to be. But I just want to show you now. We kind of dropped in into Colossians 1 out of the blue. And let's just pick it up at verse 20. Colossians, where Ephesians, let me just give you just a tiny bit of background. Ephesians is especially interested in our position in Christ as members of the body of Christ. And here in Colossians, one of the things he's going to stress is the Christ in us idea, because he's going to emphasize the headship of Christ, the head of the body of Christ, and holding the head properly. And we're not going to back up that far, but let's just pick it up in verse 20. Verse 20, and I just want to show you once, even dropping in the middle of this passage, we can recognize so much that comes from our journey in Romans. Look at verse 20. And having made peace through the blood of the cross. Now that automatically, where did you read about peace? That's Romans 5:1. Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And the blood of the cross, as soon as you hear the cross concept, what should you automatically think of? Romans 5, God sent his son to that cross to die for us while we were ungodly sinners on enemy status before him. Agape love, the love of God at the cross of Christ. And that's what the Holy Spirit is pouring out in our hearts. By him, continuing on verse 20, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether they be things on earth or things in heaven. Here we have that reconciliation concept. That's in Romans 5, too. Romans 5, he brings out that our enemy status and the reconciliation. Verse 21, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies. Now, that, you see, you should just stop at this point, because what was the main topic of the whole book of Romans? The main topic of the whole book of Romans, Romans 3:21 and following, is that God now is manifesting his righteousness in saving his enemies. And when you read a passage like this in Colossians, you should go back to that Romans 3 and Romans 5 and realize he's talking about everything that has already been covered there. He's talking about God manifesting the righteousness of God and saving his enemies and making it known through the distinct apostleship of Paul. And now we'll read on in verse 21, in your mind. That's another one. We've spent so much time on the mind, not only in Romans 8, that's where we are now. What are we told to do? Mind the things of the Spirit. And in 1 Corinthians 2, he takes mind the things of the Spirit and says that gives you the mind of Christ. And then we connect that to Philippians 2, and if you have the mind of Christ, you have the mindset of agape love. Just some of these words to grow familiar with, and the whole scriptures will open up. And here we have enemies in your mind by wicked works. These are people in the flesh. When they were unsaved, all they could do was operate according to the flesh. They were on enemy status before God. They couldn't do anything that pleased God. Again, Romans 8 goes into that as well. Remember there it says the flesh can't please God, can't do anything that pleases God. It's on enemy status before God. Yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death. Where did you just read about that? Romans 8:3. He went sent to the cross and took unto himself there, condemned sin in the flesh. And a little later, he talks about the body. If your Christ be in you, the body is dead, because he took it onto himself at that cross. In the body of his flesh, verse 22, through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. What does that sound like? Remember Romans 8:1? Therefore, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Are no condemnation standing in Christ. See, once you get these basics of Romans, you can open up anything, Paul says, and it will blossom. I'm not saying you're going to understand everything, every detail, but you'll understand a lot. And you'll be able to tie it back to the things that were more in depth in Romans. We can't forget those things in Romans. We need to bring them now into everything else. Verse 23, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. What does all this hinge on? It hinges on the preaching and teaching of Paul. Notice he says here, if you continue in the faith, notice it's ye, it's the plural there, it's the Colossian assembly as a group of believers. He's saying they're only going to continue to be participating in God's things as if they continue to adhere to Paul and his preaching. Now that's a very sad statement. If I go by my reference Bible here, Colossians, according to my reference Bible, was in 64 AD. And you know when Paul writes Timothy in 2 Timothy, which my reference Bible says was written in 66 AD, 2 years later, the Colossians had already deserted Paul. Paul writes to Timothy, and he says, all in Asia, that'd be that Asia Minor area, where Colossae is, where Ephesus is, where Laodicea is, all, he didn't have to say all if it wasn't all. If it was just some, he could have said some, but he said, all in Asia Minor have turned away from me. Some of the saddest words in Paul's epistles. All in Asia Minor turned. They've already turned away from him. When he wrote this letter to Colossae, he obviously saw some storm clouds in the distance, and he wrote this letter to turn the storm clouds away, to get them to bear under the storm clouds and turn them away. But based on what he said to Timothy 2 years later, it sounds like they didn't at least completely heed his warning. And they deserted him. They left him. And when you desert Paul, when you turn away from Paul, when you throw away his distinct apostleship and his distinct preaching, guess what else you do? You throw away God's plan and purpose and will and counsel and desire and provisions that he's given for today. And you end up being in the state of historic Christianity over the last 2,000 years, either apostate or true Christianity, and they're living lives carnally and fleshly instead of walking according to the Spirit. Who now, verse 24, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. There's the church, the body of Christ. He's suffering. You just read 2 Corinthians if you want to see the list of them all. He's not considering his own things. He's considering the things of the body of Christ, and he's willing to suffer and be afflicted. Of course, you know what that is, right? That's just the definition of something. That's the definition of agape love. Not considering one's own things, but considering the things of others to build them up. That's the definition of agape love from Corinthians. And so I'm just trying to point out here, once you have some of these basic principles from Romans, you can the scriptures just open up and they become so much more meaningful. Verse 25, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you. See, that's what they needed to keep in mind. Everything they knew about God and His plans and purposes came from the Apostle Paul. If they wanted to know what God's doing today, they had to go and stick with and stay with Paul. I am made a minister according. He has the dispensation of God. He's the steward of God during this dispensation of grace, where God is now dispensing His grace and peace to His enemies. If you go back to Israel's program and you confuse them, do you know what God was doing in Israel's program? He was manifesting His righteousness in saving His friends and destroying His enemies. If you bring that into Paul's program, you're just going to be all confused, because what God's doing today is saving His enemies because He has no friends. And that comes, and that's what God's dispensing through the apostleship of Paul, His grace and peace. And this is God used this to fulfill the Word of God. There's two major lines of truth in the Bible. This is another area where historic Christianity has brainwashed us into thinking. And now even to mention this, people respond and they're just so shocked by this saying. We've been taught since infancy by apostate historic Christianity and even believing historic Christianity that there is only one plan and purpose in God's Word, and that's centered on man and his redemption. The whole going from Genesis to Exodus, all God's revealing in His Word is how He's progressively redeemed sinners. And you know, that's in God's Word, and that's an amazing and wonderful thing. But that's not the only thing in plan in God's Word. There's actually two plans and two purposes in God's Word. And you know what? They're not centered on man and his salvation, or man and his justification, or man and his redemption. It's centered on God and His glory. There's two plans and purposes. It includes redemption for sinners, and that's a wonderful, great thing. But as soon as you throw away Paul's apostleship and think there's only one plan and purpose in the Bible, then it just confuses everything. And it leads to the state historic Christianity has been in. Verse 26, and my point there is he used that to fulfill the Word of God. With just Israel's prophetic program in the Word of God, the Scriptures weren't complete. To complete God's Word, to fulfill them, God had Paul insert into that prophetic program His mystery truth. And now that, for the body of Christ, and now that completes the Word of God. God's two plans, two programs. God's two plans are that He's going to, one is through God's prophetic program for the nation of Israel. He's going to reestablish His glory on earth. But there's another plan and purpose for the body of Christ's mystery program, whereby He's going to reestablish His glory in the heavenlies. And if you throw those things away, you throw away Paul's distinct apostleship, you throw away what God's doing today, and the point being for today's lesson is the Spirit won't be able to lead you into God's, the Father's, plans and purposes. It's an important thing, verse 26, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and generations, but now made manifest to His saints. How's He manifesting it to His saints? Through the distinct apostleship of Paul, through the preaching of Paul, through what Romans 16:25 says is Paul's gospel, the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which had been kept secret since the world began. If you bring in Peter and the 12, or Christ's earthly ministry, or the Old Testament prophets, or the law. See, those things, Peter and Jesus explain, and God explains, were things made known since the world began, were spoken about since the world began. What God's doing today through Paul, Romans 16:25, is talking about things that had been kept secret since the world began. And you mix those things up, and you're not going to be led by the Spirit into the Father's business. You're going to be refusing, rejecting His leading. He's leading you that way. But if you throw away Paul's distinct apostleship, you reject and rebel against that leading. And you go your own way. And that ends the walk that's well-pleasing to God. Even the mystery which hath been hid, verse 26, and from ages and generations, but now is made manifest to His saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of the mystery. See, if you want to know the riches of what God's doing today, you have to go to the mystery. Paul's preaching of Jesus Christ according to the mystery. And in there, you're going to find the Father's riches. The Holy Spirit is trying to bring us, leading us into the Father's business through His Word and through His teaching ministry, indwelling us, changing us from the inside, making us a place where the whole triune Godhead can work in coordination with His Word. If we throw that away and replace it with human wisdom, worldly wisdom, or replace it even with the scriptures from Israel's prophetic program, the Holy Spirit isn't going to be able to, you're going to reject the Holy Spirit's leading into the Father's business. And you won't be walking according to the Spirit. You'll be walking according to the flesh. You won't be, your mortal body won't be energized through the Spirit and Christ living in and through you. It's going to be energized and activated by sin that leads to death, like we saw in Romans 7. And now here's the verse we're getting to, and we'll close with this. Here's the important concept we're getting to, what I've been kind of walking us through here as we go through our whole diagram, seeing how the whole triune Godhead works, what it all hinges on. It's all based on God's purposes, plans, the Father's business, which is revealed in Paul's mystery program, the revelation God gave to Paul, and the Spirit revealed it to Paul, or the Spirit, Jesus Christ revealed it to Paul, and the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to write it down so that now we can go to it and the Holy Spirit can teach us His words through that mystery. That's explained if you want to read that in the first part of Ephesians 3. Paul received this as a direct revelation from God, and now he recorded that through the Spirit in letters, and now the Holy Spirit teaches those things to us through Paul's letters and leads us into the Father's business, which allows Christ to live in and through us. And now let's just read this. And it all hinges. Look, you can't, his superlatives in this verse, he's grasping on how to put in human terms the infinite truths of God. And here we have an example of this. We've seen other examples of this in Romans 5 especially. But look at verse 17, to whom God would make known what is the riches of His glory, of this mystery among the Gentiles. It's the superabounding riches of God are made available in this mystery program as revealed through the distinct apostleship of Paul. And he says, this is what the Spirit's going to use to bring you into the Father's business. And who is it? Who is the key son in the Father's business? God the Son, right? The Lord Jesus Christ. And now he says, through that mystery program and the leading of the Holy Spirit and revealing the Father's business, now the exceeding riches of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you. Christ working, living in and through you, God working in and through you, the Spirit producing fruit in and through you, Christ living in and through you. And that's carrying out the business of the Father. That's achieving. Remember we said in Ephesians 1, we talked about our inheritance in Christ, but then God said he had an inheritance in us to display his glory. When we're operating according to this mystery program, following the lead of the Spirit into the Father's plans, the Father's purpose, what he's really doing today in accord with Paul's revelation of the mystery, and he leads us into that. That is Christ living in and through us. And there we participate in the glory of God. We participate in his rule and reign over the universe, over the whole creation. We can do that right now. Paul calls that in Ephesians, redeeming the time. We can go now and led of the Spirit, with Christ living in and through us, and we can start redeeming the time. You know, all those times of life when there's despair? Well, when worldly things are completely despairing, completely hopeless, we can bring in hope. In those situations in life where there are no answers, where everything comes to an end, we can bring in answers and we can redeem the time. All those times in life when there's nothing but a pile of ruin left and we need to bring in, and there's nothing to do, and we can bring in long-suffering and forgiveness into the situation. When people are despairing and there's hopelessness, we can bring in joy and love. We can begin to redeem the time. Led of the Spirit, brought into the Father's business, and begin to participate in his ultimate goal of reestablishing his glory throughout the universe. And we can participate on not just in the by and by when we get to heaven, but right now.